Ian Robertson and technology don't actually go hand in hand. So you'll probably notice that the number of CDs with Stuart preaching are quite considerably more than the ones with me preaching, because normally something goes wrong with this thing when I touch it. But there are CDs of last night's message because Stuart was preaching, and they're at the back of the hall, and they're available for anyone just to take away with and either listen to them yourself or pass them on to some of your family and friends. We've said every night as well that all the messages are also available to listen to either online or to download them from the internet at www.newcomnock.org. Now, if you're a Christian, pray for this ministry. It's, we're just talking before the meeting started. They're getting an average of 50 hits a day at the moment, and so that is quite considerable for an obscure site like www.newcomnock.org. And there is a considerable amount of information being downloaded from the site every day. So people are downloading the messages and they're listening to them in their own homes, etc. So the work has not only been done here and the 3/4 hour on the platform, but the work is continuing at different times of the day and night and in different countries in the world as well and throughout this land. So you might remember that work too, and that God will bless the messages on the internet as well as the messages that are being preached here. So thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see you. And if you've come a wee distance to support us, well, we appreciate that. But if you're here from a wee bit closer at hand, then we give you a special welcome and trust that you'll join with us again tomorrow night at the same time, 8 o'clock, when tomorrow night Stuart will be preaching the gospel. Now, I want to read from three parts of the New Testament. I want to read one passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and then I want to read a few verses in two different parts of the book of the Acts. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, "And behold, one individual came and said unto him," the Lord Jesus, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What do I lack? What's missing?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The book of Acts, chapter 16, first of all. Acts chapter 16. We'll just sort of break in at the story in verse number 25. Acts 16 and verse 25. Paul is one of the early preachers of the gospel, and he, along with his companion Silas, had been arrested for preaching in the town of Philippi and had been thrown in the prison. And here they are at verse 25. They're in the prison, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Just a few chapters previously, chapter 9, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And we'll commence reading at verse 3. Again, we're just sort of breaking into the story a wee bit. Verse 3, as he journeyed, that is Saul of Tarsus, He was going to Damascus to persecute the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to arrest them, to throw them in prison. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. I suppose it was quite clear in the verses that we have read that we want to look at three questions. We want to look at the question that the ruler asked of the Lord Jesus. He says, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? We're going to look at the question, and we're going to look at the response of the Lord Jesus to that question. And then in Acts chapter 16, we have the question of the Philippian jailer. As he says, in a moment of desperation, a moment of crisis, he cries out to Paul and Silas, What must I do to be saved? And we'll look at that question. And we'll look at the response from the preacher. What must I do to be saved? And there's maybe someone sitting in the hall tonight, and maybe that's just the question that's in your mind. And that's just the point that you have been brought to by the Spirit of God, brought to that point of crisis in life. And you're crying out, What must I do to be saved? I trust that before the meeting finishes, in 25 minutes' time, that you have a clear idea of how you can know the joy of God's salvation. And then in Acts chapter 9, we read the question that was asked by Saul of Tarsus. As there he lay, smitten by God on the ground of the Damascus road. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And we'll think of the response of God to that question as well. Let's think first of all of this rich ruler that came to the Lord Jesus. He came with good intentions. He came with high hopes. He came conscious of a measure of need in his experience, and he came to the Lord Jesus. And he says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Came with good intention. He came with high hopes. I wonder, my friend, how have you come to the meeting tonight? Have you come with a good intention? Have you come with high hopes? Are you here tonight with a consciousness of need? Are you here with a real desire to learn something that will be for your spiritual benefit and your eternal good? That's why this man came to the Lord Jesus. He was interested in eternity. He says, What good thing must I do to have eternal life? He was interested in eternity. He realized that there was more to life than just time and sense and that which was material. He believed that beyond life there was eternity. I wonder, my friend tonight, are you interested in eternity? The tragedy of the most of the people in the United Kingdom and throughout the world tonight, most people are just interested in the things of time. People are interested in sport, they're interested in their hobbies, they're interested in their houses, they're interested in their business, they're interested in their families, and they're interested in 1,001 things. And it's all in relation to this earth, it's all in relation to time. But this man realized that one day time for him would end. He realized that sooner or later he would close his eyes in death and he would go into eternity, and he wanted the assurance that when he died he had life eternal. My friend, is that not your desire? Would you not love to know with an assurance tonight that when you died you had eternal life? Living forever in the presence of God and the presence of Christ, living in eternal bliss and eternal glory. What good thing must I do to have eternal life, he says.
That was his desire.
The Lord Jesus Christ took him up on his question. And the Lord says, listen, if you want to do something to have eternal life, he says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to keep the commandments.
And the man looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, what commandments are you talking about? Which ones?
And the Lord Jesus started and he says, well, he says, you've not to murder anybody. And you're not to commit adultery.
And you mustn't steal. And you mustn't lie. And you must honour your father and mother.
And you must love your neighbour as yourself. And the man looked at the Lord Jesus and he says, you know, he says, all these things I've kept from my youth up. All these things I've kept from, as
I was just a wee boy, he says, right up into, I've kept all these commandments.
And he stood there in front of the Lord Jesus. One of the most deluded sinners that has ever lived. And the Lord Jesus presented him with the demands of God's law. And he says, I've kept it. I've kept it. I trust there's no one in this hall tonight so deluded as the young ruler. Eh?
Keeping all the commandments. Even from their child right up until now. My friend, that's a satanic delusion.
The Lord decided he would take the man up on that. He says, okay, he says, you tell me that you've kept all the commandments.
You've even told me that you love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. Then go and sell all that you've got and give to the poor.
Now, that was a different story, wasn't it? That was a different story. You see, now he's really getting put to the test. And the Lord is really saying, listen, if you really love your neighbour the way you love yourself, you would gladly sell all that you had. You would gladly give to them. You would never see anyone in need. You would never bypass the poor.
You would be constantly reaching out if you loved your neighbour the way you loved them.
And the man was starting to realise that maybe he hadn't kept all the commandments. Maybe he wasn't as good as he thought he was. Maybe he had fallen short. And my friend, isn't it true that every one of us have fallen short, and every one of us have fallen short on that very same point? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ really said, listen, all the commandments can really be summed up in two.
They shall love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So just forget for a moment about murder and about adultery and about lying and about honouring your... Forget about these for a moment. Because you might be sitting in the meeting and you might feel quite proud when you think about these commandments that you've kept them. But my friend, do you really love God with all your heart? Is God your first thought in the morning? Is God your constant thought throughout the day? Is God the last individual, the last being in your mind as you lie down to sleep? My friend, do you really love God with your whole heart? My friend, if you don't love God with your whole heart, then you've broken God's law. You're a sinner. And you're unfit for heaven. And my friend, you'll never have eternal. And your neighbour is yourself. Do you love your neighbour as yourself? You know, when you're down the street and you see the ambulance heading in your direction, you don't think to yourself, well, I hope that's not my neighbour. I hope they're not going to my neighbour's house. You think, I hope they're not going to my house. And you know, when you lift up the school photograph, who's the first person you look for? See, the reality is that we all love ourselves more than we love our neighbour. Just like this man. We're falling short of God's law. We're broken God's law.
And here's this man, and he's coming to the Lord Jesus, and he says, Lord, he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? How can I be assured of being in heaven? And the Lord says, well, if you want to do something, he says, you'll need to keep the whole law.
And the man realized he'd failed. And he turned his back on the Lord Jesus and he makes his way back home to his riches and to his wealth. And he made his way back home. Disappointed. Disillusioned. With a sense of guilt and a deeper sense of need in his soul. What was the lesson he learned? He learned this lesson that every single one needs to learn, that there was absolutely nothing that he could do to get eternal life. Nothing. Because the standard that God had set was too high for any man to reach. It's a standard of absolute perfection. It's the standard of God's holiness and God's righteousness. And my friend, every one of us have fallen short of that standard. And what does that mean? That means that we're unfit. We're unfit for God's heaven. And in the condition that we find ourselves in, we'll never have eternal life. And the man goes away from the presence of the Lord, realizing that he's fallen short, that he's guilty, that he has disobeyed, that he has broken God's law, and that he leaves the presence of the Lord as a poor, needy, needy sinner. My friend, we're praying that that might be how you feel in the meeting tonight. That you might feel in the presence of God as a poor, needy, guilt-ridden sinner, having broken God's law, having come short of his standards, and thereby standing condemned in his presence. My friend, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life, because the Bible says it's not of our works. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. That's what this man was doing. He was boasting. I kept it right from my youth up until now. I've kept it all. And he was boasting. And the Lord says, listen, I'm going to show you just exactly what you're like, that you're no better than anybody else. You're falling short. You're falling short. My friend, that really levels the whole of humanity, doesn't it? Levels the whole of humanity. Brings us all down to the same ground, the same common ground. And the Bible says that all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. My friend, there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. The demands are too high. The demands are absolute perfection, and we've fallen short of that. And therefore, if we're going to have eternal life, if we're going to be saved for heaven, then, my friend, we're dependent on the intervention of God in our life. That's what the disciples said later on. They said to the Lord Jesus, then who then can be saved if the standard is so high? Who can be saved? And the Lord says, well, with man it's impossible. He says, but with God all things are possible. And my friend, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be saved for heaven, if you're going to spend eternity in the presence of Christ, in the enjoyment of life eternal, if you're going to be there and enjoy that, then my friend, you're totally and utterly dependent, not on anything that you can do, but you're dependent on what God has done in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to our second story. Paul and Silas were preaching in the town of Philippi. God was working. It's great when God's working. It's great when God's touching hearts. It's great when men and women are come under conviction of sin. It's great when men are coming to Christ and men and women are getting saved and lives are getting changed. It's wonderful when God's working. Because, you know, that's what happens when God works. People get uncomfortable. People feel their need. People are convicted of their sin. And people are crying out to God for salvation. And God is hearing. And God is responding. And God is changing lives. And we long for that in our nation. We long for God to work and touch hearts and touch lives and change them for his glory. God was working. And you know, when God was working, we discover the enemy was working as well. The devil was working. And the devil stirred up some motley crew there in Philippi, and they come and they drag Paul and Silas and they bring them to the magistrate and they're cast into the prison. And the devil's doing all he can, you know, to stop the work of God. The devil doesn't want people to get saved. The devil wants people just to sit comfortably in their sin. The devil doesn't want people to be troubled about the fact that they've broken God's law and they're facing hell and they're facing judgment. The devil doesn't want people to think about that. He wants us to be comfortable as we cruise towards hell. He hates people getting saved. He hates people crying to God. He hates people being changed by the power of the gospel. And he'll do everything he can to stop it happening. You experience that.
Maybe last night you left the hall and you were convicted of your sin and you wanted to get saved and you were only 10 minutes out of the hall and something else came into your mind and you were distracted and all your thoughts of being saved were gone. And throughout the day, Satan's been lulling you to sleep to a state of complacency. You don't really need to be saved. Don't take the business too serious. And all sorts of doubts and all sorts of fears and all sorts of confusion and all sorts of distractions have come into your mind over the past 24 hours. And the devil's trying to keep you back from coming to that point when you trust in the Lord Jesus and you enter into eternal life and enter into eternal salvation. The devil will do all he can to stop the work of God, and he threw the men in prison. But you know, it's wonderful that at midnight, I was going to say at the darkest point in the night, but it wouldn't have mattered for Paul and Silas what time it was. They were right there in the deepest dungeon, dark and dank. And they're shackled with chains. And they're singing. And they're praying. And they're praising. And they're worshipping God. I tell you, this Christianity business must be real, eh? Here are men in prison. Innocent men in prison for their faith in Christ. And they're not languishing there. They're not bemoaning their fate. They're not crying for vengeance on their false accusers. No, they're glorifying God. They're praising God. They're thanking God that they've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They're rejoicing in it all. It's real. And my friend, you speak to any Christian that you know and they'll tell you that the business is real, that Christ is real, that salvation is real, eternal life is real, heaven's real, and hell's real. It's real. My friend, we're talking about real things tonight. The things that really matter. My friend, the football doesn't matter. England winning the World Cup matters nothing. And the fact that Scotland's no there matters even less. My friend, listen, these are the real things tonight. These are the real things. Christ is real. Christ is real. Christ can bring joy even in the midst of adversity. He can bring happiness in the midst of affliction and persecution. There's a reality about these men. And the devil's trying to stop their work. And there they are, they're singing praises to God in the dungeon. And something happens. There's an earthquake. There's an earthquake. An earthquake. Just an earthquake. And suddenly the prison gates are open. And the chains are snapped. And the men are free. And the jailer's afraid and terrified. And suddenly in a split second he realises that his job's at stake and he'll be held accountable for the prisoners and he'll lose his life. And he's terrified. And he jumps in. He jumps into the prison. And he lifts out his sword. And he's just about to plunge it into his breast and take his life. And he hears a voice. Don't do yourself any harm, sir. We're all here. We're all here. There's nobody escaped. There's nobody run away. Oh, it's true. The gates are open. The chains are loose. But we're all here. What a miracle. And the man was just on the point of taking his life. God intervened. God intervened. It's amazing the lengths that God will do to win a soul. What a crisis, an earthquake. To awaken a man to his need and to bring him to Christ. My friend, what's it going to take in your life to awaken you to your need and to bring you to Christ? A crisis. A crisis. Maybe that's what you are facing in your life today. Maybe you're facing a crisis. Something you can't handle on your own. Something that's filled your heart with fear and trepidation. God has allowed a crisis to come into your life. Because he wants to speak to you. He wants to awaken you. He wants you to be saved. In the midst of this crisis, the man thought the only way out is just to commit suicide. It's just to end it all. I can't cope with this situation. I'll just end it all. And how many folks have just come to that point in their life?
Their life has suddenly been smacked with an almighty crisis and they can't cope, and they say, let's just end it all. Let's just end it all. Maybe you've been there, eh? You know the tragedy? If this man had ended it all, he would have plunged right into hell. Plunged right into hell. A hardened jailer. A rough, tough, cuth man. A violent man. A vicious man. My friend, if he'd ended it all, he would just have plunged right into hell. Where would you have been in those moments in your experience when you were just about to end it all, when something stopped you? Where would you have been? Would you have been where this man would have been, just plunged into hell? But God stopped him. God didn't want him to go to hell. And my friend, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to be saved. And God intervenes. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And the man suddenly realized that if he'd plunged that sword into his breast, he'd have been lost and lost forever. And in desperation, he cries, listen, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He knew he needed to be saved. One of my friends, do you realize that you need to be saved tonight? That if you die, having come short of God's standard and never get rid of the problem of your sin and never get right with God, if you die in that condition, then you're going to be in hell forever. My friend, you need to be saved. Maybe you do know that. And you're saying, well, how can I get saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul says, listen, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. My friend, that was simple, wasn't it? Paul didn't give him some complicated theology. He didn't tell him he'd come and join a church. He didn't tell him, listen, you released me from prison and wash all my wounds. And no, he said, just believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You see, the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Christ came. He came to be the Saviour. And when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, he died in order that men and women, sinful men and women, might be saved from their sins, the power of sin and the penalty of sin. He died for sins on the cross. He's the only Saviour. And in order to be saved, we need to believe in Christ. We need to trust in him. We need to realize that he and he alone is our only hope of salvation. There's nothing that we can do of ourselves to merit salvation, to merit eternal life. We come short. We fail. We are guilty of God's law, breaking God's law. We are condemned and we're helpless and hopeless. But the Lord Jesus has come. He's intervened on our behalf. He's offered himself without spot to God on that cross on account of sin. And he's presented as the Saviour. And we need to believe in him. We need to trust in him. We need to call on him. And Paul says, here's the assurance. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. It's an absolute certainty. And my friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus tonight, then you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And I tell you, there was plenty of evidence that this man had got saved, because this man's life was changed. And that's what happens when somebody gets saved. Their life gets changed. And this man that had been responsible for putting the wounds on the back of Paul and Silas, he suddenly takes his hands and he takes the sponge and gently and kindly he washes the wounds and he prepares a meal and he sits them at the table. You see, he's changed, isn't he? He's no longer vicious. He's no longer violent. He's no longer uncouth. But he's kind and he's caring and he's loving and he's compassionate and he's obedient. And the first evidence of his obedience is that he's baptized. He's baptized. You see, he didn't get baptized in order to be saved, but he got baptized as a declaration of the fact that he was saved. That he was saved. And there in that house in Philippi, that man who just a few moments was about to take his own life and plunge into hell,
He's suddenly saved by believing in the Lord Jesus, and his life being changed. And he says, listen, I want my whole household, and I want Philippi to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. And he was baptized.
Not only was he baptized, but all his family were baptized, because that was his great desire after he got saved, was to tell others that he got saved. And he saw his family saved, and together they were baptized and declaring, listen, here in Philippi, there's a family that's standing out for allegiance to the Lord Jesus, and we're trusting in him for salvation. My friend, I want to ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Now, you'll never be saved by anything that you do. Any of your good works and your good intentions. My friend, that doesn't save you. And coming to meetings will not save you. And going to church will not save you. It's not by works. The standard's too high. If we want to work for it, it's too high. It's perfection. And we fall so short of that. But God, in his wondrous love and mercy, has intervened. He's provided a means of salvation in the person of his Son. And if we want to be saved, then we need to believe in him. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus. I wonder, my friend, tonight, are you saved? Would you like to be saved? You can be saved right now. You don't need to speak to the preachers. You don't even need to speak to the person next door to you, in the next seat to you. But my friend, you just need to lift up your heart to the Lord. And you just need to confess you're a sinner and confess your need. And you just need to trust in him. Believing that when he died on that cross, he was dying to take all your sins away, and that he'll do what he's promised to do. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says Romans 10 and verse 13. There's your part and there's God's part. Your part is to call and God's part is to save. God promises that if you call, he'll save. If you call in the name of the Lord Jesus in faith and trust and belief, if you call on him, then God intervenes and God saves. And the God that saves us is the God who by his Spirit, he changes us. And my friend, those who are saved, those who are placed in Christ by God's grace, are part of a wonderful new creation. And the old things pass away and everything becomes new. My friend, tonight, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But then the last question was in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the Christians, a hater of the very name of Jesus, and God intervened in his life. And there he is, he's lying in the Damascus Road. God's light had shone from heaven, he'd been blinded, and he's lying there. And he suddenly realizes that he's got it all wrong. One of the most religious men of his day, steeped in the Old Testament, steeped in the Jews' religion. And he suddenly realized, I've got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. Must have been a shock to him. I tell you, he was a proud, pompous, arrogant, religious zealot. And he suddenly realized he'd got it all wrong. He was in the wrong path. He was in the wrong way. He had wrong thoughts about Christ. And he suddenly realized in that moment in the Damascus Road that it wasn't his religion that was going to save him. It wasn't the attendance at all the services and all the ceremonies. That would never save him. That the man that he'd persecuted, the man who had hung on the cross and died, and the man that had been raised from the dead, it was him, Jesus alone, that could save. And when he realized that, as he lay in the Damascus Road, he believed in the Lord Jesus. He trusted in him. And then he says, Lord, he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You know what he realized? He realized that the Lord Jesus, having saved him, therefore had a claim on his life. A claim in his life. And my friend, if you're saved tonight, I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ has got a claim in your life. You belong to him. He's bought you by his own precious blood. And he wants you to recognize him every day of your life as his Lord. He wants you to look to him for guidance. He wants you to be obedient to him every step of the pathway. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life as those who are saved. And he wants you to walk in that path and to fulfill that will, thus to bring glory to him. And to bring blessing to your own life as well. Lord, what do you want me to do? My friend, I trust that you'll ponder these things tonight. I trust that as you leave the meeting, that you'll leave quietly, that you'll leave thoughtfully. And my friend, when things come into your mind to distract you and disturb you, my friend, cast them from your mind. It's the activity of the enemy. God wants you to be saved. That's why he's brought you here tonight. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know you're saved. He wants you to be sure you're saved. God wants you to be in heaven. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. That's why his Son, the Lord Jesus, suffered on that cross and died for your sins. Because God wants you to be in heaven. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved tonight. And don't put it off. If God has spoken to you, don't put it off another night. In fact, don't leave this meeting tonight. Don't leave this building until you have that assurance in your heart that you're saved. Saved by God's wonderful grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just commit the word to thee. We do thank thee, our God, that thy word is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray that thy word might just pierce, our God, right deep into some hearts tonight. And we pray that there might be that conviction of sin, that sense of need begotten of the Spirit. And we pray that in some hearts tonight there might be that crying out to the Lord, crying for salvation, crying for mercy, crying for forgiveness and life. Bless then the word and save souls tonight for thy glory. We ask.